Well, good morning, everybody. We are excited to be here with you folks. We are the Hernandez family, second generation missionaries to Monterrey, Mexico. I would like to present my wife at this time. I have my lovely wife, Mariana. Mariana and I have been together, dating for roughly about 14 years, but we've gone on our ninth anniversary as of last week. So she's been tolerating me for 9 years. So that's what that boils down to. Thank you, babe. We have two daughters. We have Naya and Aaliyah. Naya is 8 years old and Aaliyah is 6 years old. Unfortunately, they cannot be here with us today. They're under the weather. They have been dealing with a strep throat that went into the stomach. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay. We thought it was a stomach bug, but it was something very bad. And we've been battling that for about a week now. But the Lord is definitely helping them through this. And we got a little bit of more sleep last night. But praise the Lord, they're getting on the way of getting out of this now and getting a little bit more rest. But they're with my mother-in-law at our house. We're set on a Cornerstone Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. So a hop, skip, jump away from you guys. But we're very, very encouraged to know that there's several other churches in our area that are still preaching the gospel, still doing stuff, still trying to reach the world for Christ. And I'm just very excited to be here. I would just like to present my testimony with you real quick before we get into the video. Before we do that, I do want to encourage you to please go look at our display table in the back. Everything on there is kid-friendly. I did junior church for 5 years, so my mentality of preparing our table was to be able to have everything that the kids could play with. So feel free, parents, if they want to touch something, play with something, play with the tops, let them go ahead and let them just do that. If it breaks, it's no big deal. They're toys. So, but we do have our prayer card out there. So if you would, just please pick up one of our prayer cards and please pray for us. Right now, this is, I believe, our 90th church. If I've done the calculations right, we've been on deputation for 15 months now. We're at 67%. We've been in 24 different states, and I don't know how many miles driven, but we've been anywhere from Idaho all the way down to Florida 3 times, to Arizona, here in Ohio, Pennsylvania, all the way up to New York. So the Lord has definitely been protecting us. He's been blessing us, and we're definitely are enjoying deputation, getting to meet several people on the road. And we're just being encouraged at the same time. So you guys are number 90. That's a marker for us. We're chucking along and we're excited for it. So our prayer card's back there. All of our information is on the back. But I'm going to quiz you guys real quick. I've heard the word quiz and test several times this morning. So does anybody know what this thing is on the back there? Pastor just mentioned it just a little bit ago. It's called a QR code, all right? So if you scan this with your phone, what happens is I get access to your bank account, Social Security, retirement funds, all that lovely stuff. No, I'm just messing. I'll drop some viruses in there too, but no. What this does is that it actually is compound everything in one. So what you can do is you can sign up for our recent prayer letter. You can read our recent prayer letter on here. You can watch our video again. You can see our website, our Facebook and Instagram. And I was also able to write an article for the last issue of the BIMI World magazine. Just a little story that happened, what happened on deputation last year. I would just encourage you to please read that. There's a digital form on there. If you would like to do that, it's just a little compact, a little bit easier for you to kind of have everything in one spot. So if you can, just pick up those two resources out there. And then we also have some Mexican flags. I think we only have 4 left. A church gave us some Mexican flags to hand out to the kids. So if any of the kids would like to grab a Mexican flag, feel free and grab one. But let me share my testimony with you real quick. I don't want to take up too much of your time this morning. I know we're all hungry. We're all Baptist. My pastor said we need to add an F into Baptist somewhere for food and fellowship. So I understand our stomach starts getting hungry around this time. But I come from a single parent household. The fifth generation of American Mexicans born here in the States. I'm originally born in Findlay, Ohio, but was raised in a little town called Cary. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. It's right off of 23. There's a big shrine park there, the Catholic Shrine Park that's there. It's on the map because of the Shrine Park and because of 23. But about 2,500 people in that little town. But my mom had gotten saved at the age of 18 at the University of Toledo here in Ohio. But unfortunately, she stepped away from the things of the Lord months after she had gotten saved because the lady that led my mom to the Lord passed away in a car accident. My mom didn't understand the trials and tribulations that come with the Christian walk. Instead of continuing on and pressing onward, she reverted back to what she knew best. And fortunately, had me out of wedlock at the age of 23. But it wasn't until I was about 6 years old that I asked my mom if we could go to church. And my mom was convicted at that point because we were no longer in church, no longer doing anything. And she made a covenant to the Lord and said, I want to give my child the best Christian heritage possible. And so we started traveling from Cary, Ohio, all the way up to Toledo, to where my mom had gotten saved. I qualify that as being my mom's Bethel, the first time where she met with the Lord. And that's where we turned back in order to get my mom's relationship back established with the Lord. And so we started traveling about an hour and about 20, 25 minutes one way to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and Saturdays for visitation. We submerged ourselves as much as possible into serving God. And unfortunately, it became a little bit of a financial burden for my mom, especially being a single parent and schedules for work and stuff like that. So we started looking for a church closer to home. And we found a little country church right outside of our little town that we lived at and about 15 minutes away. The church was running about 60, very, very fruitful church. The pastor was an amazing guy. He had memorized the whole New Testament by heart. And we started going there. We ended up becoming members there months after us arriving. And unfortunately, after we had been there for a little bit of time, the pastor fell into sin and had to resign, and the church ended up splitting right after we joined. And my mom was then confronted, do we go with the split? Do we stay here? What happens from here? And my mom made a covenant again to the Lord, and she said, with or without a pastor, we're going to serve where the Lord has placed us. And we started to continue to serve there. Sometimes we were the only ones on visitation. Sometimes we were the only ones in the junior church or serving in the service. And so I believe that the Lord used that in a mighty way for my mom to have a desire to really to serve the Lord as much as possible in any capacity possible. And the Lord started working on my mom's heart in order to submerge herself into full-time ministry. Lo and behold, the Lord works several situations out, and the Lord started directing my mom's heart in order to serve with veteran missionaries down in Monterrey, Mexico. The veteran missionaries had planted a church, and they had a Christian school there. And so they contacted my mom, and lo and behold, my mom felt the leading of the Lord after going on a survey trip down there in order to go and to move us down to Mexico and to serve with these veteran missionaries. My mom started teaching in the Christian school. We crossed into Mexico on October 15th, 2001. I say that date because that is a very profound date for me because that was the first day that the borders opened up after 9/11. I remember that very clearly because we were in but just as much a area as everybody else was, but we crossed into Mexico and we left with one supporting church. We took a step of faith and started working with these veteran missionaries. Now, we were at church anytime the church building was open. We were always working and doing something, whether it had to do with discipleship or visitation or just cleaning the church or doing Christian school or anything like that. We were always there. And I was no longer just a member of the church. I had a title. I was an MK, a missionary kid. I almost slept and ate at church almost all the time. But the thing is that I could do everything that was required of me to do by being in the service of the Lord and also being a part of the Christian school, memorizing chapters on end, Ephesians 4, 5, 6, John 10, John 15, the Romans Road, whatever. And I could do all these different things, but none of that stuff made me saved. And I knew I wasn't saved. But the thing is that one thing I was scared of is that there's a level of pressure that comes when you're growing up in the ministry. That you don't want to say or do something that will affect the ministry or that will hurt the church. And so I believe that the devil was using that pressure or that public feeling that you almost live in this like crystal ball kind of growing up in ministry. And I believe the devil was using that in order for me not to get saved. And I was too scared to admit that I wasn't. So I played the part and acted the part, but I truly wasn't a part. And I knew it. And about 2 years later, after us serving in Mexico and always being at church, we had a guest preacher that came down from a college. We had just helped start another church with the veteran missionaries, and they were on their first anniversary. And this guest preacher came down in order to preach the anniversary, and he was encouraging the church to continue to grow. He brought down about 40 to 45 preacher boys from the college, and they were just there encouraging the church to continue to grow, not just in number, but also spiritually. Not just to be content with what they've done for the Lord, but always strive to do more for the Lord. Not to be stagnant, but to continue to grow constantly. And I remember the service that he preached that anniversary because the other two churches came down and they were there with this church as it was celebrating its first anniversary. And the preacher was going hard, and I remember him getting very fired up and just preaching. And then he went to the into the invitation. The invitation, he just made the simple comment. He said, "If you're saved tonight, please raise your hand." I knew I couldn't raise my hand, but I was in the midst of 300 people roughly, and I knew I wasn't going to be able to be seen, so I didn't raise my hand. But I knew I wasn't saved. And then the preacher said, he said, "If you're not saved tonight, just know that hell is waiting for you. And the torture and torment there will never stop for all eternity." And then he said, "But Jesus wants to save you from that." I fell under conviction right then and there because I understood clearly on why Jesus Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that was me. I understood that every person had to come to the realization that they could not get themselves to heaven. It's not by what they do, what they say, or how they act. It's only by Jesus Christ. And that's why he came, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would like to be able to tell you that I raised my hand or that I came to the altar, but I didn't. I grabbed a hold of the pew, and I stayed there. That night we went back home and we were living with the veteran missionaries. And I was trying to have dinner that night and I couldn't process my food. I was just thinking while I was under conviction. As I'm eating, the guest preacher stayed at that same house with the groups. And he's sitting to my left. He's quiet. I'm quiet. And I get down with my food and grab my plate and go take it into the kitchen sink. And I put my plate in the kitchen sink, and he comes right out, right next to me in the kitchen, and he just gives me a side hug and smiles at me and doesn't say a word. He heads up to bed. I head up to bed because I had school the next morning, and that night I tossed and turned because I knew where I was headed. But I was sleeping in the midst of all the preacher boys, and I rolled over to one, and I just woke him up, and I said, "Hey, man, I'm not saved. I need to get saved." He grabs his Bible. We go out to the patio so we don't wake anybody else up. And he starts taking me through the Romans road. And I stop at him after the first verse. And I said, "Man, I already know these verses by heart. Let's pray." I was so primed with the gospel that I knew if I were to wait one more second and I were to die in that second, I would spend eternity in hell. And I wanted to get it right then and there with the Lord. And that night I cried out to the Lord and I asked him to forgive me of all my sins. Hey, you know what? My faith lies and that Jesus Christ is faithful and just to do so. If you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he will do so. And that night I got saved, and I usually say I slept like a baby. But you know, if anybody has any children, babies don't sleep throughout the night. But that night was the best sleep I've ever had in my life. And that next morning I went downstairs and I told my mom and I told the veteran missionaries and I also told that guest preacher. And that guest preacher smiled from ear to ear and he said, "Gavino, I saw that you didn't raise your hand last night." He said, "I stayed up all night praying for you to get right with the Lord." I say this because, as I said at the beginning, I come from a single-parent household. I didn't have my father in my life. In fact, I just started having a relationship with my father about 4 years ago. But I've had men of God and men that have worked in ministry and ministry workers that have invested into me personally. I wasn't born into the ministry, but I've grown up in the ministry, and I'm so grateful for it because I believe it's all God's preparation for a time such as this. 4 years later, we were at a missions conference, and highlight of our year, flags all down our aisles, and just exciting, exciting time for our church. And the Christian school would dress up in different attires, give statistics, put on dramas, decorate our whole entire classrooms, and just point out that there's a need throughout the world to reach, the world needs to be reached with the gospel. And we had a veteran missionary that came back for that we supported for several years that came back from the south part of Mexico. He came in to report back to our church that they had just started a brand new ministry. And that ministry was an orphanage. And as he presented his video, I saw kids that looked just like me with the same hair color, same skin color, and smiles on their faces. But as I watched that video, I understood it was an orphanage. I understood that there was a need there. And the Lord convicted my heart, and I understood what missions was all about. And missions is seeing a need in a particular area and somebody doing something about that need, especially if it's spiritual. And then the Lord started working on my heart, and the veteran missionary came up and he said, "Church, I want to remind you of something." He said, "Not only in Asia, Africa, and Europe do they need the gospel, but they need the gospel here in our local area." He said, "The mission field is not just out there. It's here, too, with our people around us." The Lord convicted my heart right then and there because I wasn't born in Mexico, but I grew up in Mexico. I was living in a city of 5.4 million people. And I understood there was people all around me that was going to spend eternity somewhere, whether that be heaven or hell. And I understood I had a personal responsibility to do something. And at the age of 15, I came to the altar and I surrendered to preach the gospel and to do whatever the Lord asked me to do. That night I told my pastor, and that next morning I started working with my pastor. I shadowed him for the next 6 years as I finished out high school. And as I finished out our local Bible Institute, I got married. I graduated in May, got married in November. It took us 2.5 years to bring my wife here the legal way, the right way, the most expensive way, and the long-term way. But we got her here and came to Cornerstone Baptist Church, didn't even know anybody there, but the Lord brought us there, started working there trying to serve. After 3.5 months, took over the junior church. After 2.5 years, came on staff as the assistant. And now after 5.5 years being sent out of that church and going back to Mexico to plant a church in Mexico. I just like to share that with you. I know it's a long version of our testimony, but that just kind of gives you the whole entire perspective of what I believe the Lord has done in our lives, in my life particularly, from the get-go, I believe since birth, in preparation, I believe even for a time such as now, in order to go back. Because we have the perspective of a national, but we're not nationals. I believe it's a Pauline in ministry that the Lord has kind of put us into. When it's convenient, when it's necessary, we look, we act, we talk, we sound, we smell, we everything, like Mexicans. But at the same time, when it's necessary, we also have the privilege of being Americans and being able to use that to our advantage. If it's necessary, we can be evacuated or anything along those lines. But at the same time, I believe it's because of the divine plan of God from the get-go, from birth. And with that being said, I'm going to open it up for our video. But before we go in, I would like to challenge you with the same thing that I was challenged with at the age of 15. To understand that not only in Asia, Africa, and in Europe, and in Mexico do they need the gospel, but they need the gospel here in Bryan, Ohio. The mission field is not just out there. It's here too with the people all around us. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. What my pastor says all the time, what is foreign missions without local missions? And what is local missions without foreign missions? It's all missions, and we need to be a part of it. So with that being said, Mark 6:34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Hi, I'm Gavino, and I would like to share a quick story with you about two girls in college. One was a faithful, compassionate, loving soul winner. And the other was a lost girl that had no clue on what she believed. And that girl was my mom. And that compassion set us on a different path. And that's why we're here now, sharing the love of Christ here in Mexico. Missions is not a foreign concept to me, because in 2001, God put compassion in my mom's heart for the Mexican people. My mom came down to Monterrey, Mexico, and started working alongside veteran missionaries. This is the same field where God has called me. Growing up here, I saw firsthand the investment of compassion of the ministry workers in not only the national people, but also in my life. The investment in me showed me many things, from discipline to longevity to responsibility. But not just that, it showed me a compassion and a love for lost souls. What does that investment mean if I fail to pass that on? Our plan to pass down the investment of compassion that was given to us to the Mexican people is through evangelism, one-on-one discipleship, and at the same time planting a local indigenous Baptist church here in Monterrey, Mexico. Whether your support be through prayer, financial, or both, we would be honored and grateful to be your representatives here in Monterrey, Mexico, and of some have compassion, making a difference.
Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Oh, we hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through just a simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends. Beyond the stained glass windows, the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be.
I would like to encourage you to please open up your Bibles. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 5. Let me grab my notes here. Revelation chapter 5. When we think about missions, we definitely sometimes don't think about Revelation. I've grown up enough in church, and when the Lord was working on my heart and kind of helping us develop some messages as we travel on deputation, Revelation was not on my top list. I mean, we want to kind of go off and be able to point some very clear factors like Acts 1, the Great Commission, and stuff like that. But as I was studying and finishing up my Bible reading in 2020, the Lord really opened up my eyes to this chapter. And I would say almost in a very humbling way, he just kind of said, Gvino, this will help you. This will help you. I mean, just don't read over it. Look in depth into this. And this is not anything new, nothing extraordinary. It's not a divine revelation, but I would say that this chapter right here changed my perspective personally on my Christian walk and what needs to be done for me. And I would just like to share that with you because I believe that this was a great stepping stone for me. So if we can just all stand as we read God's word real quick, we'll get you out and get you out to the restaurants as soon as possible. Get back to that pot roast. I know we're hungry. So Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read the whole entire chapter. So please follow me with your eyesight. It says in verse 1, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, talking about John, wept much because no man was found worthy to open the open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden veils full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." I don't know about you, but talk about a powerful chapter in the Bible. Just a chapter that reflects on Jesus Christ being the Lamb that was slain and how he is completely worthy of the praise and honor. And this morning, I would just like to share with you just the title of the message being Worthy to Serve. And I believe this is a great time for us to reflect on this subject, because at the same time, we are coming into Christmas and we are coming into the position of us remembering on why Jesus Christ came. First of all, he came to bore the sins of men. That's why he was born. He came to die because he was the perfect sacrifice. And I just want to point that out and have that refresh our minds as we kind of go into this season. But also it has a perspective of missions. And I would just like to share that with you. Worthy to serve. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we come to you this morning. We're so grateful to be in your house. God, we thank you for First Baptist and how they have just continued to be a light here in Bryan, Ohio. And Father God, I ask you just please be with us. Be our guest of honor this morning. Be the one that touches hearts, Father God, that it not be my words nor my thoughts nor my ways that are presented this morning, but your word, Father God, that we always continue to stand on your word and what you have prepared for us. God, please be our guest of honor. Be the one that speaks to hearts. Please anoint me with your Holy Spirit, Father God, as we open up your word, that we may leave out of here changed and be refocused, Father God, on what you have for us. Father God, we thank you for this time. Be with us in your precious holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at Revelation, Revelation is very interesting because of all the symbolism and the very descriptive things that are in Revelation. And I love going through eschatology and things like that. My pastor is actually an eschatology teacher. And so almost every message that we hear at church almost have a little bit of an eschatology hint to it. But this morning, I really don't really want to talk too much about symbolism except for just one thing. And I believe it's very, very simple. And that's just talking about here about this lamb that's being presented. But I do want to just identify very clearly, very rapidly here that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that's presented here in Revelation chapter 5. There is no reasoning why it shouldn't be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ always was presented back in the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospels. He was presented several times as being a lamb or presented as a sheep unto the slaughter or something along those lines. But one of the most famous verses that John the Baptist said in John 1:29, it says, "The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then you can also see in 1 Peter 1:19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You can clearly see here that this lamb that's being presented here in Revelation chapter 5 is Jesus Christ, if you're cross-referencing and line upon line and precept upon precept, because also it is talking about a lamb, capital L, talking about God, which it would be God, the Lamb, God, Jesus Christ, okay? So I just wanted to point those things out. Also, Jesus Christ was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and so you can clearly be presented here that this lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Also, he's from the root of David. Great time. I mean, everybody goes back and looks at in Luke when we're talking about Jesus Christ coming. All right? And it's from the root of David. It's so it points back to Jesus Christ every single time that this lamb being presented here in Revelation chapter 5 is the Lamb, capital L, Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this chapter is very convicting to me, because as I was reading through this, I started getting back to the end and I'm like, Lord, I've read through this chapter several times, but it started dawning on me as I'm looking at this is I truly believe that this chapter is a very clear picture of salvation. And I'll point this out to you real quick, because here, there's this lamb that is the only one that's able to approach the throne in order to grab the book out of him that sitteth upon the throne. If you know anything about the book and the seven seals and about the one that sitteth upon the throne, which is God the Father, when this book is removed and the seals are become popped, is where the purification or the judgment of God, the wrath of God, starts to come upon the world. And at some point in time, because of sin, God has to judge the sin of man somehow, because he is a divine God, perfect God. He has to judge sin. But if you look at it very clearly, who is the only one that is able to approach the throne? Jesus Christ. Who is the only one that's able to hold back the wrath of God? Jesus Christ. Who is the only one? It boils down to Jesus Christ. And we have to look at that, because we have to clearly see that it says in this chapter is that he is the only one that was worthy for his blood to be shed and sacrificed for the sins of men. And the thing is that I don't know about you, but I want to take you back very quickly to when you got saved, the night that you got saved. I shared my testimony with you, and being honest, very transparent with you, I struggle still, even now. I don't know anybody caught into it, but I still get choked up every single time I talk about my testimony. Because it's so real when you realize that you had nothing to offer God, but God gave you everything. You had your sins, and He had grace. You came dirty, and He had love in order to wash away your sins. I want to point something out to you here in verse 2. It says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Verse 3 says, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And the reaction of John, it says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the and to read the book, neither to look thereon." So I kind of look back and I was studying this out a little bit more, and a lot of commentators started talking about this chapter is also a picture of salvation. I didn't even know that that was even a thing. But I want to point this out to you very quickly, okay? So if we look at us approaching the throne, we can't approach the throne because of our sins. And if we look at just a little bit of the example that's given here, this book was a perfect book that nobody could even look at. So if you look at perfection, you being sinful couldn't even look at perfection, couldn't even approach perfection because of sins. Because you weren't worthy enough and even to do it, because you were tainted. So as I'm looking through this and I'm reading and I'm studying through this, my mind just goes off, and I preached at junior church for 5 years. And so God kind of gave me, I would say, a little bit of a gift in order to like really simplify things and make them very easy. Why? Because I think I'm a very simple person. I can't think of complicated stuff. But it was also easy to cut up the meat in order to be able to give it to the junior church. And so when I'm looking at this, I'm looking at this angel proclaiming in the midst of ten thousands times thousands of thousands. Who knows what that number is? Talking about angels, beasts. And this angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open up the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was found worthy. And the Lord pricked my heart, and He kind of was showing me, why are you even going to heaven? Were you even worthy of it? And then it kind of dawned on me, if the question was, who is worthy by their own merits to approach the throne? Who is worthy by their own merits to come into heaven? This room would be dead silent as it is right now. And if you see the reaction of John in verse 4, his reaction was, he wept much. If you go back and you remember that night when you got saved, and that person that was witnessing to you told you, because of your sins, you could not enter into heaven because you have sinned before an almighty, all-powerful, perfect God, you were no longer able to enter into heaven. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. What was your reaction? My reaction was, oh. But the good news is that there's one. When you are hopeless and didn't have an answer. And if you look at this in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." That night when you were getting witnessed to, and the person said, yes, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And yes, you are not perfect enough in order to go to heaven. And because you cannot work your way or pay your way to heaven, there was still one that came and laid down his life as a sheep unto the slaughter. And he did it because he did it for you. Don't weep, because there's still an answer. When there is no answer, there's still an answer, and it's Jesus Christ. This is where it really started opening my eyes. Wow, this is definitely a picture of salvation. Because, here's this. Ready? We keep on looking. We have to understand that Jesus Christ was the Lamb, the only one that could have been slain for the redemption of sins of man. And his blood was the only thing that could cover our sins, because he was perfect, because he was the only one worthy enough in order to do it, because he was God incarnated. He's 100% God, 100% man. He understood what it was to go through temptations. He understood what it was in order to be God, but he did everything that he had to do because he loved you so much and because he loves me so much. Now, if we put this into real perspective here, Revelation chapter 5, if we were to think about John 14:6, where Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I want to point that out to you in a very, very different way. Revelation chapter 5, who was the one that approached the throne? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're dead in your trespasses and sins." The only way you can know where to go is by knowing where truth is at. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." You can't approach it because you're not perfect. But you can approach it through him. "But by me." He did that because of love, because he wanted to give us a way out. Now, if we really, truly start looking at these things that are described here in verse 12 and 13, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." I just want to point something out to you very quickly. You know, if we were to define these words, it's very easy for us to list them off and to read them. But if we were to define these words in a very simple term, blessing means make happy. Honor means respect. Glory means to magnify or magnificence. Power is to do or perform anything. Now, with that being said, I would like to point this out in this. If these people, multitude of people, are proclaiming that the one that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb shall receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory, then I believe that they definitely deserve it. But here's this. So when it says blessing, make happy, do we make God happy with what he has given us? With our life? With the salvation, what are we doing to make God happy? Are we blessing God with what he's giving us? Do we respect God? Do we honor God in the aspect of giving him the respect that he deserves as being God Almighty? Do we magnify him? Does he have the glory that he deserves in our life? Or is it easier for us to have our new toy have more glory than our God? Is he truly our Lord? How about power? Does he have the power to do anything and perform anything in our lives? This is where it starts to become a little sketchy in our lives, I think, as Christians, because up until salvation, we understood that we couldn't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to service, it is something that God wants us to do, desires for us to do, but he won't force us to do it. Because it should be coming from gratitude, because you couldn't approach the throne. Because he laid down his life for you. There should be a gratitude that comes in order to be able to perform things for God. But here's the issue. This is where we draw our line as Christians. God, you can have all respect and honor, but you know, I can't give up my besetting sins. God, I know that you are worthy for me to get saved. I knew I can't get there by myself. But here's this. This is my question to you. If God was worthy enough for you to get saved, is he worthy enough for you to serve and to give up of yourself? What did you have to offer God? What did you bring to the table when you got saved? But yet you receive a mansion. You receive salvation. You get to spend eternity in heaven. You get to sit by the crystal river. You get to glorify God. You get to walk down the street of gold. And what did it cost you? What did it cost me? My question to you today is that if God was worthy enough for our salvation, is he worthy enough for us to do something more for him? Or do we paint a lawn and draw a line? God, don't touch my kids. You can have anything else. I'll give you my money. I'll give you everything. Don't touch my kids. Don't ask them to surrender their lives to be a preacher. Don't ask them to do something that I cannot control. It's called power. Do you give that up to God? Is he Lord over your life? Are you dead to self? Here's the thing. Is that when it comes down to this, little bit of an iffy situation is that there's a open invitation for service constantly. That's Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah willingly said, here am I, Lord, send me. Because if we all get to the point of what we have over what it cost us, it didn't cost us anything, but it cost Jesus Christ everything. Here's a fun fact that I really didn't think about until I was in junior church. Do you understand that God the Father chose you over his Son? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his Son, the perfect Son, the only Son. He did it for an old wretched sinner like me and you. But when it comes down to God, plays on your heart, I want you to do a little bit more for me. God, don't ask me to do that. That's too difficult. I don't have enough time. Don't have enough money. Wasn't he the one that gave that to you? Do you have enough gratitude in order to do something for him? My question to you today is God worthy enough for us to serve him, to do more for him? When we see people around us, don't do what your pastor wants you to do and just say, I'm going to do it because pastor says it. Do it because God wants you to do it. Go up to people. Talk to them. They're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. You have to understand that. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it. Do it because God wants you to do that and because God's worthy enough for you to go talk to somebody. Somebody did that for you. The question is, will you do that for somebody else? Throw out the lifeline. We love that song. Someone's sinking today. That's every single day. And the question is God worthy for you to do something for him? Is God worthy to serve? I know I went over. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you and what you have done for us. God, I'm thankful for us to be able to go and open up your word. And so humbling to see, Father God, that we don't have anything without you. God, we come to you right now. Please ask you to bless this invitation. Pastor.
Let's stand together with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. This morning, there's been quite a challenge. First of all, there's been a challenge to you and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior. What are we giving back to the Lord when we stop and think about all that he's given to us? What are we holding back in our life? This needs to be a morning, Christians, of total, full-out surrender, where we would say yes to whatever it is the Lord has for us to do. Would you use this invitation time to make that surrender? But if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, cannot think of a more compelling way to have presented your need to know Christ and to think about what Christ did for you. We are all totally unworthy. But Jesus Christ did everything possible, everything necessary, that we could be saved, that we could be born again, that we could have heaven as our home and the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, if you're here without Christ as your Savior, we'd like to take you aside and open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus.